I struggle like you with sin, the corruptions of my nature, the depravity of my heart, but of all the vile things with which I struggle all the time, none is so vile, none so obnoxious, none so contrary to God as my unbelief. Unbelief is without question the worst of all evils in this world, the source of all other sin, the source of depravity, the corruption of the heart of man. The root of all evil in the universe is the horrible sin of unbelief. It's recorded in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, that our mother Eve, being beguiled by the serpent, was persuaded to unbelief. She believed the devil's lie without any reason for doing so, and refused to believe God, whom she had every reason to believe. Such is the natural wickedness of the human heart. To this day, we are all naturally inclined to believe the devil's lie regarding all things, and terribly disinclined to believe God. We are inclined naturally to believe the devil's lie with regard to all things with no reason, and terribly disinclined to believe God, though we have every reason for doing so. Unbelief is the original corruption of all men. It is the deepest seated of all corruptions, and it is both the worst of all corruptions and the father of all other corruptions. If pride is the mother of all sin, unbelief is the father. The worst of all the corruptions of fallen humanity. You see, nothing so highly honors God as believing Him. Nothing so highly honors God as trusting Him. And nothing so dishonors God as not believing Him. Yet, horrible as this offense is, it is the sin we most readily excuse in rebels, and the sin we most easily and quickly justify in ourselves. In preaching this message, I want, by the word, the power, and the grace of God, the Holy Ghost, to unmask this devil that yet resides in us all. I want to expose its ugly face and inspire our hearts to oppose it with a vengeance. Let's begin tonight in John chapter 16. John the 16th chapter. When God the Holy Ghost comes in saving power, when He comes to apply grace to the hearts of chosen redeemed sinners, the first thing He does is to convince us of sin. Our Savior said in John 16 and verse 8, "When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Now watch our Lord's explanation of this reproof, this convincing work of the Holy Spirit. Of sin, for this reason, here's the reproof, because they believe not on me. He will convince you of sin because you believe not on me. Of righteousness, for this reason, here's the cause, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He'll convince you of righteousness because redemption's work is done and the proof is my resurrection and exaltation. Of judgment, He'll convince you that judgment is over because the prince of this world is judged. The Son of God came here and bruised the serpent's head, and now judgment is taken away. Now, let's turn to our text, Isaiah chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of Isaiah, God sent his prophet Isaiah to confront Judah's wicked king Ahaz. Ahaz was probably the most abominably wicked king ever to sit upon the throne of David in the house of Judah. This man was a rank idolater. He revived the worship of Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom. He filled Jerusalem with graven images to Moloch. He even caused his sons to pass through the fire to this pagan god. And yet, this pagan king, Ahaz, pretended in the midst of all this idolatry, in the midst of all his ungodliness, he pretended to have great reverence for God. When the kings of Syria and Samaria formed a confederacy to kill Ahaz and destroy Judah, Ahaz was terrified. He was terrified. But instead of turning to God for help, the God he professed to adore and worship, he made arrangements to turn himself and the kingdom of Judah over to Tiglath-Pileser, the cruel, barbaric king of Assyria. And he trusted not in the Lord, but in the arm of the flesh. He turned for refuge not to the Lord God of Israel, but to the armies of the Assyrians. He leaned not upon the Lord, but leaned upon the staff of flesh. And God sent Isaiah to Ahaz to confront him, to warn the king not to look to the king of Assyria, but to the king of heaven, and to promise Ahaz, this vile man, he promised Ahaz deliverance from the hand of his enemies if he would only believe God. But Ahaz was obstinate in his unbelief. And Isaiah 7 records Isaiah's confrontation with the king of Judah, Ahaz. Let's read beginning at verse 9. The last sentence of verse 9. Isaiah speaks for God and says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? Isaiah says, it's one thing for you to weary me, just a man, God's prophet. But will ye weary my God also? The word weary means to disgust. To disgust. If ye will not believe, that's the title of my message tonight. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Will you disgust my God? You see, unbelief wearies the Almighty. Unbelief disgusts him. Unbelief is the wearying of God. Have you ever thought about those things in the scriptures that are attributed to unbelief? Just listen. Adam, all of Noah's generation, Lot's wife, Pharaoh, Israel, Nebuchadnezzar, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rich young ruler, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, all stand out as beacons to warn us of the danger of unbelief, of wearying God, of disgusting the Almighty. All unbelief is a matter of the will. This you can attribute to your will. Unbelief is a matter of choice. Unbelief is man saying no to God in spite of all evidence to the contrary. Our Savior, we're told in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 6, could do no mighty work in Capernaum because of the unbelief of the people. It says he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. The Lord Jesus himself marveled because of their unbelief as he went through their streets preaching the gospel. We're told in this book of God that all that generation of men, every adult, all who were 20 years old and above, who came out of Egypt. Now, consider these people, all of them. They saw God go through the land of Egypt and smite the firstborn and save Israel. They saw God compel the Egyptians to take their gold and silver and give it to them and say, get out of the land. They saw the Almighty open the Red Sea. What a sight. Can you imagine that? Here you are standing with Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen breathing down your neck, ready to slaughter you, and God opens up the Red Sea, and it's as dry as that asphalt out there, and they walked across. And then the Lord God caused the sea to fall upon the Egyptians. And they went around the shore after the Egyptians were fallen and gathered up everything. God took off the Egyptians and spoiled them. For 40 years, they watched God perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They ate manna that fell from the heavens every day for 40 years. God arranged things so that their shoes did not wear out, though they walked through the desert for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out, though they walked through the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord God Almighty, when they were thirsty, gave them water out of a rock. God did all these things. They saw the tabernacle fixed, and Moses finishes that work, and God's glory filled the tabernacle. And then, in those 40 years, they said, got no reason to believe God. Got no reason to believe God. And the whole generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness because of unbelief. You see, the fact is, sinners go to hell because of unbelief. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I repeat what I've said to you this morning and have said to you many times. The issue between God and man is his Son. God does not send folks to hell because they're liars or thieves or adulterers or fornicators or even sodomites or murderers. God sends people to hell because they refuse to believe God. Because they refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If Ahaz had only believed God, imagine this. Do you ever consider what might have been? You say, well, that's foolish. The scriptures speak of that. The scriptures speak of that. Our Lord said, oh, if you had done this, what might have been? If Ahaz had only believed God, Judah would have been saved, and Ahaz would have been established in his throne. But he would not believe, and his unbelief was the cause of his ruin. But didn't God purpose that? Of course he did. Of course, man's unbelief does not thwart the purpose of God, but it is Ahaz's fault. Ahaz's blame. He was not established. He was brought to ruin, and Judah brought to bondage because of his unbelief. This was God's word to Ahaz. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And this is God's word to you and me as well. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Some of you here are yet lost and under the wrath of God. To you, God says, will you hear me? Will you hear me? If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And to you who are God's saints in this world, to you and to me, the Lord God says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. This is written in the book of God, recorded by divine inspiration for our learning and for our instruction. Let me talk to you just briefly about four things in this regard. First, I want to say something about the veracity of God. How I wish I could persuade you and fully persuade my own heart. God is true. God is true in all things and fully worthy of utter trust. God is true in all things. He is fully worthy of our complete, utter trust of Him in all things. We have no reason not to trust Him in any circumstance, in any situation, with anything. And yet, such is our depravity. We will lean for help on every arm but His, until He graciously forces us to lean on Him. God is true to His purposes. He'll perform it. God is true to His promises. He'll perform them. God is true to His people. Always true, always faithful. Listen to the scriptures. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. The Lord God has proved the veracity of His word to us. Has He not? Has He not? Find me any word of prophecy He hasn't fulfilled to the letter. Find me any word of prophecy He hasn't fulfilled to the letter. Brother David just read to us Isaiah 45. The Lord God spoke to a king by the name of Cyrus 250 years before Cyrus was born. And He said, you will bring my people out of their captivity, and you will bring them out through this path, through the leaved gates. And then some years later, Cyrus was born, and Cyrus was inclined to help the children of Israel out of their captivity. And he said, y'all go back to Jerusalem and build the house of God and reestablish the worship of God. Here's some money, and go out through the leaved gates. How could that happen? He's God, and He's true. The Lord God has fulfilled every promise He's given in His word. Is there a promise you have found God hasn't kept? Any? Any? We have every reason to believe Him. A good many of us have proved His faithfulness in many, many ways for many years. Oh, how good is God in His goodness. How good in His providence. How good in His forgiveness. How good in His preservation. We have every reason to believe God. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. I just realized I said that prophecy was 250 years. It was many years before. I can't remember exactly what it was. In Isaiah 45. Here in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." This that God has established, I now remember, and this gives me hope. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Look at verse 31. "The Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies." Verse 55. "I called upon Thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon." When I was in deep, deep, deep darkness, when I was in deep, deep, deep trouble, "I called on Your name. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not Thine ear from my breathing at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon Thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life." God is true. The gospel I preach to you is true and faithful. As true and faithful as the God for whom I speak. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ shall be saved." He is born of God. God's covenant is true. Redemption by Christ is true. Righteousness brought in by the obedience of Christ is true. Forgiveness, free pardon is true. These things are not fabrications. The gospel of God's grace is true. If you get nothing else out of this message, God help you to get this. God is true. Oh my God, teach me You're true. And teach me with every circumstance of life. Teach me every moment of every hour of every day that You are worthy of complete confidence and trust. God who's true is God you can trust and should trust. Second, let me show you something of the evil of unbelief. I have said repeatedly tonight, the greatest, most abominable evil in the world is the horrible sin of unbelief. And yet, unbelief is the nature of man, the bent of man's will. God's history with Israel and Judah, what a history it had been. After they came into the land of Canaan, after that generation perished in the wilderness, God raised up judge after judge after judge after judge and delivered them. They sinned and God was faithful. They erred and God forgave. They ran away, God called them back. Judge after judge after judge. Every reason to believe God. Every reason to believe Him. But when Ahaz saw the ungodly confederacy, he sent to a godless, reprobate, pagan king. And he said to Tiglath-Pileser, "Here, let me give you some gold out of God's house, some silver out of God's house, and you come over and help us." He trusted that very man who was his destruction. He trusted that very man who was bent on his destruction. He trusted that which was sworn to his destruction. That which he had absolutely no reason to trust, rather than believe God. Oh, God, teach me to lean on your arm, not on another arm. Both faith and unbelief involve the will. Our text says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Believing is a matter involving the will. I didn't say it was an act of the will. It involves the will. No one believes without willing to believe. Faith is a gift of God wrought in us, not a gift wrought upon us. And he works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. By doing that, he gives us a will to believe. Faith's not a decision, but it is a voluntary thing. If I believe God, I do so willingly, voluntarily. If I refuse to believe God, I do so willingly, voluntarily. Flesh and spirit warring against one another. If you refuse to believe God, you do so voluntarily, choosing not to. And your unbelief is your own fault. It's a crime for which you must bear all the blame. My unbelief in all things is a crime for which I must bear the blame, and I alone. Merle Hart, I have no reason ever not to believe God. And I have every reason always to believe him. John Bunyan said something about sin that may equally be said with regard to unbelief. Unbelief is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. Unbelief says that God is a liar. 1 John 5:10. I would never say God's a liar. Oh, God forgive me. Every choice not to believe you says you're a liar. That's what unbelief is. Unbelief says, with regard to the gospel of God's grace for men and women who will not believe, why, that's not fit to be believed. I'm not that bad. I'm not that evil that I need salvation by grace. There was no necessity for God to send his son to die for me. I'm not that bad. Unbelief denies the efficacy of the blood. Unbelief tramples underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Unbelief is the piercing, the crucifying of the Son of God afresh. Unbelief says he deserves to die. Crucify him! Crucify him! Unbelief does despite to the spirit of grace. Unbelief is the horrible sin for which we have no excuse. God has spoken. Your unbelief is voluntary. You believe not because you choose not to believe. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, let me talk to you for just a minute or two about faith. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. Now listen carefully. Faith is believing God. Faith is not believing there is a God. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is not believing that God is. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing God. This dear lady over here doesn't just believe that I exist. She doesn't just believe that I was born in North Carolina nearly 67 years ago. She doesn't just believe that I look like I look or act like I act. This lady believes me. She trusts me. She trusts me. So it is with faith. Faith is believing God. And it is impossible to believe God except by believing on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the Word of God, the revelation of God. We believe God concerning everything, creation, providence. Folks say, well, boy, how can you talk about the sun standing still? That's impossible. Well, you know what? I don't know how it could happen. And I don't know how the repercussions could be avoided. But I don't have any question at all. When God says the sun stood still, it stood still. I don't have any question. He's God. It's not a problem for Him. He's God. When the Scriptures speak plainly about the sun going back on the dial, now, that'd mess everything up. No, not as long as God holds the world in His hand. Not as long as God sits on His throne. You mean, Brother Don, you believe what God says in His Word without proof? That's the only way you can believe what God says in His Word. That's the only way you can believe what God says in His Word. If you believe because of proof, the one you believe is not God, but you. We believe God in all that He says concerning salvation, concerning ourselves, concerning His Son, concerning redemption and grace. We believe God, trusting Him. Faith is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. To believe God is to believe the testimony God has given of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, there's nothing short of faith in Christ that is faith in God. And this faith in Christ is faith in Christ as He is revealed in this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Well, I wonder what that is. Here it is. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believing on the Lord Jesus is doing the work of God. You remember those Jews said, what can we do that we may do the works of God? And the Lord Jesus said, believe on Him whom the Father has sent. This is the work of God. Faith in Christ glorifies God. And faith in Christ sees the glory of God in Christ, in the accomplishment of redemption by Christ. God causes the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts, to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what our Lord said to Martha at Lazarus' tomb? He said, Martha, if you would believe, you will see the glory of God. If thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God. Oh, God. Help me to believe and see your glory in the face of your Son, in the accomplishment of redemption. See your glory in the wise arrangement of all things in providence. See your glory in acts of judgment and in acts of mercy. See your glory in adversity as well as in blessedness. Help me, my God, to see your glory believing you. One last thing. back in Isaiah 7:9. The prophet tells us that the cause of instability is unbelief. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. First and foremost, that means if you don't trust Christ, you will not be established in the kingdom of God. If you refuse to trust Christ, you will be lost forever. But Isaiah's words are to you who are God's children in this world, and to me, to you and I who are God's people. If ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. I was more than curious. I want to know what this means. The word might be read this way. If you will not trust, you will not be trusted. If you will not confide, you will not abide. If you have no belief, you can have no relief. If you will not believe, you will not be firm and fixed, established with comfort. The secret to peace is believing God. The secret to peace is believing God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They that wait on the Lord shall be like eagles. They shall mount up as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Believe God and you'll be established in the doctrine of His Word. That's the secret to understanding the doctrine of Scripture. You just believe God. You just believe God. Well, I don't see how this fits with that. I don't have to see how it all fits. I believe God. And if I figure out a way to make it all fit, it's because I don't believe God. Because you can't make it all fit. You can't make it all fit. God's just, this is shocking to folks. God's just a little bit bigger than your puny brain. He's just a little bit bigger. You can't fit God into your box. But as you believe God, you're established in the doctrine of God. Established in hope. And established in serving Him. Oh, I wonder what God might do with me if I just believed Him. If I just believed Him. I wonder what God might do with us, with this assembly, if we just believed Him. He says, fear thou not. Let not thy hands be slack. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, perishing sinner, believe God and be established. God is more willing to forgive than you are to sin. God is more willing to pardon than you are to be pardoned. God is more willing to save than you are to be saved. He bids you come to Him and obtain mercy and grace from Him. And children of God, let us this night go home and go out into the dark wilderness of this world with the words of Jehoshaphat the king, as he spoke to the children of Judah when they went out into the valley of Tekoa. O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper.